Thank you for those kind words, and thank you for your prayers. Now, I want you to have your printed outline before you tonight. We will be looking at that last page, but we have noted in this overview of prophecy that in Daniel chapter 9, God gave to Daniel a time frame, a calendar, if you please, having to do with the people of Israel. We have noted that people are mentioned in the Bible when they come into contact with Israel, and where people do not come into contact with Israel, they're not mentioned. God gave to Daniel this time frame, this calendar of 490 years. Daniel was told when the calendar would start. Nehemiah chapter 2. And after 69 of those 77s of years, that is, after 483 years, Messiah came. Messiah the King came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he was cut off. And about 40 years after that, Jerusalem was destroyed. We believe we're living in between that 69th and 70th week of years. We believe there is one week of years, a seven-year period, left to go in order for that calendar to be filled, in order for that time frame to be completed. After which, as we have considered, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, when that time frame is finished, then everlasting righteousness will be brought in. Everlasting righteousness will be brought in. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I believe, as I stated earlier in the week, that the wording, the desire of nations, is not a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some suggest that, and that might be the case. I'm inclined to believe that it's not a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe it is expressing what people the world over desire. People the world over desire millennial conditions without the King. This they will never have. We see in Isaiah chapter 32 that a king is going to reign in righteousness. He is the one who is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And we see in Isaiah 32 and 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. There is no peace apart from righteousness. There is no peace apart from righteousness. It's interesting, isn't it, that when we read of Melchizedek, we read that he was Melchizedek, king of Salem. I take that to be Jerusalem, Salem, city of peace. Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Now, you never read the king of Salem who was Melchizedek. It's interesting. Because you will see in Hebrews chapter 7 that it's Melchizedek first, and after that, it's Salem, which is peace. Because there is no peace apart from righteousness. Righteousness comes first. That's the reason we read in Romans chapter 3 and 10, there's none righteous. No, not one. And verse 17 says, and the way of peace have they not known. Because the work of righteousness is peace. Thank God for the glorious gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, the righteousness of God is imputed to us. And since the work of righteousness is peace, when we receive Christ and have the righteousness of God imputed to us, we have peace with God. There's no peace apart from righteousness. And people the world over desire millennial conditions without the one who alone can bring such conditions. This King, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to reign in righteousness, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And there will be universal peace. But people the world over desire millennial conditions so they can indulge in sin without any consequences. And this they will never have, because God said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It's wonderful to be at peace with God, isn't it? A king is going to come in righteousness. He's going to set up his kingdom. And I repeat, that is depicted in Daniel chapter 2 when we think of that stone coming out of heaven and smiting the image at the feet. That is, the kingdoms of the world, the Mediterranean world, will come to an end, as will all other nations of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes as that stone from heaven, at the time when the revived Roman Empire is in the feet stage, and our Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal not only with the nation of Israel, but with the nations of this world, and he is going to rid this world of all that offends, and he's going to establish his kingdom. Now let us go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Now I don't want to make you dizzy, but we are going to have to move along to cover what I would like to cover tonight, being the last message. Luke chapter 1. Come down, please, to verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Turn on over, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And come down, please, to verse 12. John, chapter 19, verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king, note that please, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. The Lord Jesus Christ must come back to this earth and rule and reign upon this earth. When Satan tempted Jesus, he showed to him the kingdoms of this world and said, in essence, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Oh, no. He's not going to receive his kingdom from the hands of Satan. When we go to John's Gospel, chapter 6, the people were so impressed, they were so overwhelmed at the miracle-working abilities of Jesus of Nazareth, they determined, we'll make him king. No, no, he's not going to receive his kingdom from the hands of his creatures. He has gone into a far country to receive his kingdom from the hands of his Father. For he bought this world with his own blood. And one day he is coming to rule and reign upon this earth as the king. When Jesus was born, he was born king of the Jews. The wise men came from the east asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? That in itself is very strange, isn't it? When have you ever heard in human history of one being born a king? That is not possible. One might be born a prince and be crowned a king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? It is in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the king, there you go, eternal, eternal. When Jesus was born, he was born king of the Jews. When he died as king of the Jews. The Jewish rulers said to Pilate, don't say he's king of the Jews. You put up there, he said that he was the king of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. When he died as king of the Jews. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will come as king of the Jews. The king of the Jews rode into Jerusalem lowly on the colt of an ass, thus fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And he came unto his own. Now a few days later, the Lord Jesus stands near Pilate before the Jews. And at this point, and you really need to compare the Gospels and read particularly John's Gospel, to see the action of Pilate as he goes from inside the praetorium out to the Jews who would not come in because it being Passover time, and had they gone into the praetorium, they would have defiled themselves ceremonially so far as the Passover was concerned. And Pilate is back and forth. He's back and forth. And it seems at this time, Pilate had washed his hands. Maybe knowing something about Jewish law, Deuteronomy 21 and 6, where when elders found a dead body to proclaim their innocency, they would wash their hands, saying, in essence, we have nothing to do with the blood, the shed blood of this man. I suggest that Pilate knew something of their custom, and he washed his hands, saying, I have nothing to do with the death of this man, with the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And Pilate stood Jesus forth and said to the Jews, behold the man. And the Jews cried, crucify him. And then a little later in the final rejection, Pilate again stood Jesus forth and said to the Jews, behold your king. The people cried, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? We have no but Caesar. Let me ask you once again, do you think that was the end of that? I was reading Alfred Edersheim last week in the Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Alfred Edersheim wrote, Israel's greatest sin was in asking a king and rejecting the king. Edersheim also wrote, with this cry, Judaism was, in the person of its representatives, guilty of denial of God, of blasphemy, of apostasy. It committed suicide, and ever since has its dead body been carried in show from land to land and from century to century to be dead and to remain dead till he come a second time who is the resurrection and the life. No, that wasn't the end of that. I was showing to Brother Jim Gilbert right before the meeting. Well, the meeting had started, actually. This was in the Greensboro News and Record, Saturday, January 30th. And the caption says, Messiah Billboard. And here is a picture of a very large billboard in Tel Aviv. An Israeli soldier is walking beneath that billboard. And this is what is said under this picture. An Israeli soldier walks beneath a giant portrait of Chabad Rabbi Zalman Schneerson, of Brooklyn, New York, in central Tel Aviv, Friday. The billboard was hung by the rabbi's followers in Israel as part of a countrywide campaign to declare Schneerson as the Messiah this Sunday. When we come to the Word of God and consider the King, the Messiah, King of the Jews, we find in our study of Scripture that the kingship of Jesus is typically prefigured. I won't take the time, we don't have it, to turn back to the story of Joseph. It is to most, if not all here, a familiar story, but Joseph was like the Lord Jesus in many ways. Loved by his father, hated by his brethren, sold for 20 pieces of silver, falsely accused, was cast into prison, but in the third year resurrected. He was exalted to a throne. And everyone had to go to Joseph for sustenance to acknowledge his power and authority. The kingship of Jesus is typically prefigured. Not only so, the kingship of Christ was prophetically announced. So they want to make Schneerson the Messiah. Well, Schneerson must meet certain qualifications. He must have scriptural credentials. Credentials are testimonials, aren't they? Written proofs, such as letters of commendation or legal documents proving the bearer the right to office or position, such as an ambassador would bring from his country to a foreign country. It's interesting, isn't it, when we go to Matthew's gospel, that we find the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ going back to Abraham. I say that's interesting because the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasized. What a contrast we have there to, say, the Gospel of Mark, where Christ is presented as a servant. Who's concerned about the genealogy of a servant? Consequently, there's no genealogy. Luke writes his gospel emphasizing Jesus Christ the man. And so in his genealogy, he goes back to the first man. John emphasizes the deity of Christ, and so he writes, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But now when it comes to a king, genealogy is very important. Because the one who is going to be a king must meet certain qualifications or have certain credentials. You know, when you think of the now billions of people in the world, wherever there's postal service, we can single out of the billions of people in the world an individual by taking 5 or 6 steps. For example, suppose I were to write a letter to John B. Smith. And let's say his address is, we'll make it up, 4150 Madison Avenue. I don't know that there is a Madison Avenue in Chicago. Surely there must be. But let's say he lives at 4150 Madison Avenue, Chicago, Illinois, USA. And we want to pick this one man out of the billions of people in the world. When we come to those three little letters, USA, that disqualifies all other nations on the globe. We are narrowing our search down quite a bit, even at the beginning, by identifying the country in which he lives. He lives in the United States of America, step number one. That eliminates all other countries. Step number two, where does he live in the USA? That's made up of 50 states. And there are a lot of John Smiths in our country. I heard about the man who ran across a big factory. It said Smith Manufacturing Company. Oh, he said, that's where they come from. Well, this John Smith lives in Illinois. Step number two, that eliminates all other states. No need going looking to other states. It's in Illinois. Where in Illinois? A lot of cities, a lot of towns, a lot of communities in Illinois. It's in Chicago. That eliminates all other cities. What is that? One, two, third step. And we're in the city. Of all the cities on the globe. Where in Chicago? It's on Madison Street. My, my. I don't know how long Madison Street is, if there is a Madison Street in Chicago. I don't know how many Smiths live on it. Might be 100, might be 200. No, we're looking for the Smith who lives at 4150 Madison. Oh, that narrows it down to the house. Oh, but my, there are a lot of Smiths in that house. I'm a senior, I have a junior, and my grandson is the third. There might be 4 generations in that house. I'm looking for John B. Smith. Here he is. Now, when we come to the credentials of the Messiah King, and look at page number 4 now. Half of the human race is eliminated when God spoke about the coming one in Genesis 3:15 as being the seed of the woman. All the males are eliminated. The seed of the woman. God eliminated 2/3 of the nations by indicating that this promised one, the Messiah King, would come from Shem. And there we have it, on the chart there, Genesis 9:26, and maybe you should jot down 27 also. But then when we come to Genesis chapter 12, there is something altogether new. God calls Abraham, or Abram at that time, from the Ur of the Chaldees, to make of him a nation. And remember, as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9, in chapter 11 of Genesis, when God divided the nations of the world, He divided the nations according to the number of Israel, which He foresaw when He would make of Abram a great nation. Because the Jewish people are God's inheritance. So now we know in Genesis 12 that this promised one is going to come through Abram. Or Abraham. Well, he had Ishmael and Isaac. It's going to be Isaac. And so we're taking these steps and a number of people are eliminated in the process. We come to Jacob, and then to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, we're told. Ah, so it's going to be this tribe. Not only this nation, now this tribe. But what family in this tribe? It's going to be David. And you really need to read 2 Samuel chapter 7, because you will see there that God promised David that one from his innermost being. I emphasize that because it's very, very important. In our English translation, it says, one from your bowels. And the wording or the thought is, your innermost being. As if to say, David, there is one coming from your loins who will sit upon your throne. Now, as we work on that, we say, all right, he's going to come through this family of David. Now, the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 had a nearer fulfillment and an ultimate fulfillment. The nearer fulfillment was Solomon. The ultimate fulfillment, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David. You remember in Matthew 22, was it, when the Jews sought to entrap the Lord Jesus in his speech and by putting to him what they thought were very difficult questions? They wanted to entrap him. They wanted to put him to death. And when he answered their question so that they had nothing to say before they could get away, the Lord Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, the Lord Jesus said, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. It concerns David. And it concerns the Messiah. Whose son is the Messiah? Without any hesitation, they said, he's David's son. They knew this. He's David's son. Well, the Lord Jesus said, why then did David in spirit, going back to Psalm 110, why then did David in spirit call him Lord? They didn't know how to answer that. They decided they wouldn't ask him any more questions. They showed some wisdom then. You see, because they were accusing Jesus of making himself God. They, in essence, were saying, you are a man, and you're making yourself God. And as we said last night, that's what we have in John chapter 19. I said verse 10. I looked at it. It's verse 7. They said he made himself God. He made himself the Son of God. A man making himself God. When Jesus was impressing upon them the fact that he was God who had made himself man. I think it was wise on that part that they shouldn't ask him any more questions. All right, it's going to come through David. And that nearer fulfillment is going to be in Solomon. So we come on down Solomon's line. And we come to Jehoiakim, called Kaniah, Jeconiah. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 22 that because this defiant king cut up the scriptures with a penknife, God said, you write him childless. His line stops right here. No one of his seed shall sit upon the throne. Some say the Lord Jesus, because he's not the seed of Joseph, will have his throne rights and claim his throne rights because of that very fact. He is not the seed of Joseph, but he is the seed of David. Well, now that is a valid argument, but still, God said, this line stops right here. You write him childless. From this point on, you consider this man childless. I'm inclined to believe there's another way in which the Lord Jesus is going to claim his throne rights. When we go to Matthew's gospel, we have the genealogy of Joseph, the foster father of Jesus. But there is that divine roadblock there. That curse put on the line. You know, when you think of prophecy, and you think of what Daniel wrote about this king who's going to come who regards not his fathers or the desire of women, I believe the thinking there, desire of women, was the desire on the part of the Jewish women to give birth to the Messiah. But Mary was chosen. When we study scripture and say, all right, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, don't you think we would have picked someone in Bethlehem? Well, the Messiah has got to be born in Bethlehem. But the Lord doesn't work according to our thinking. He goes to a woman up in Nazareth, about 90 to 100 miles away, and says to her, you are chosen of God, highly favored. God has chosen you to give birth to the Messiah. You shall conceive. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. And as we read, he shall be great, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. It's interesting that that was said to Mary. You will see at the bottom of the chart, Old Testament law of inheritance. God was very careful to give specific instructions to the Jewish people as to the dividing up of the land among the 12 tribes. The tribe of Levi had the cities of refuge. But God was very careful in dividing up the land among the tribes, and he was careful to maintain the ownership of that land by each one of the tribes, so that every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all land reverted back to the original owners, so the land would stay in each tribe. He gave specific laws concerning inheritance and rights. Well, we read of a woman's movement in the book of Numbers. You have the chapters listed there. Maybe that was the first women's movement. I don't know. There were five of them. A man by the name of Zelophehad had five daughters. They knew that inheritance rights went from father to son. Well, there is no son. We are five daughters. Why can't we have inheritance rights? Moses went to the Lord with the matter. God said, they can have inheritance rights. But for them to maintain their inheritance rights, when they marry, they must marry someone in the same tribe. Do you think it was by accident that Mary was chosen, being of the tribe of Judah? Absolutely not. I believe rather than the Lord Jesus claiming his throne rights through his foster father Joseph, going back through Solomon, when we come to Luke's gospel, we find the genealogy there is different from Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we have Joseph's genealogy. In Luke chapter 3, we have Mary's. There's no doubt about it. Did you ever stop to think that the Messiah had to be born before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70? Have you ever stopped to think there is only one Jew whose genealogy we can prove without a shadow of doubt? Did you ever stop to think of that? Jerusalem was destroyed and all records with it. There's only one Jew whose genealogy we can prove. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. The kingship of Christ is typically prefigured in Joseph. The kingship of Christ was prophetically announced. There shall come forth a rod, that is a twig, a shoot, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. How is it possible that David did speak of his son as Lord? How can he be David's root and yet David's offspring? Well, we can understand that, can't we? Because he is the one from everlasting. And you read that in Micah chapter 5, when the wise men came asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The scribes went to the Old Testament scriptures. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. How is he David's Lord? He's the eternal one. How is he David's son? Because he stepped out of eternity into time. He took upon him something that he had never been before without ceasing to be what he always was. And so he is the root and the offspring of David. And these Old Testament scriptures, such as Isaiah 32 and 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Isaiah 33, and I'm just giving you a few. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Ezekiel 37, 24. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. That is the seed of David, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We noted last night from Psalm 2, the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, make their laws, make their decrees, and they rule God out. They are against God and his anointed. But God speaks from heaven after they speak. God speaks and says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The kingship of Christ was prophetically announced. And the kingship of Christ was historically proclaimed. He shall be great. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophetically portrayed in three particular offices. King of Kings, Prince of Peace, and Chief Shepherd. And each title, each designation, characterizes a certain ministry. As King of Kings, he will rule supreme. As Prince of Peace, he will bring order to a restless and frustrated world. As the Chief Shepherd, he will feed and care for his sheep. Now, in each instance, I believe the scene of his activity is an earthly one. Heaven doesn't need a king to rule, or a prince to bring peace, or a shepherd to feed. In heaven, the residents neither hunger nor thirst. In heaven, the very atmosphere is one of sublime peacefulness. In heaven, the need for ruling is non-existent. That's perfect order. The Lord Jesus Christ must come back to this earth bodily, visibly, for two very important reasons. To make good his promise that he would return, and to fulfill this threefold ministry. For unto us a child is born, his humanity, he's son of man. And unto us a son is given, his deity, he's son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, his royalty, he's the son of David. And the kingship of Christ is doctrinally expounded. When we said last night that in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus spoke about his coming in power and great glory, and two are going to be grinding at the mill and one taken, the other left, two will be plowing in the field, one taken and the other left, two will be sleeping in a bed, one is taken and the other left. Don't put that at the rapture, put that at the end of the tribulation period. Those who will be taken in judgment. And those who are left will go into the millennial reign of Christ. Those who endure to the end are the ones who are saved. Then we think of Acts chapter 15, where they had the council meeting in Jerusalem. Because Gentiles were being saved. And James said, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And then we have to consider the transfiguration scene. Matthew 16, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. The Lord Jesus gave to those who went to the Mount of Transfiguration with him a preview of his coming power and great glory. And Peter mentioned that in his second epistle, chapter 1. And you have to interpret that in light of these scriptures that Jesus Christ is King, who is going to sit upon the throne of David. And those three scriptures I gave you last night, Acts 10:42, 2 Timothy 4 and 1, 1 Peter 4 and 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ is ordained to be the judge of the quick or the living and the dead. He shall judge the quick or living and the dead. He's ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead. They have to be interpreted in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ is King. Now, he's not spoken of as king of the church. But he is king. And he's coming back to this earth to rule and reign, to establish his kingdom after dealing with the Jews as a nation, the remnant of which will endure to the end. After dealing with the nations of this world and grinding them to powder in judgment, then he's going to establish his kingdom, and a king shall rule in righteousness, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and there will be universal peace. And the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You know, it's wonderful to know him in that personal way as Lord and Savior, isn't it? Let's turn in our songbooks. And listen, let me say before we close, thank you so much for having me. You've been very kind and gracious. You've been praying for me all week. And I thank you so very much for having me. I consider it a privilege to be here. I am looking forward to seeing Louise and the grandchildren. But thank you for having me. As I come to your mind, pray for me, and we'll do the same for you.